And so here we are. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. How many of you have read the book of Judges? Anybody here read the book of Judges? Only one person? That's okay. That's great. Maybe I suggest you could read the book of Judges. I know some of you are shy to put your hand up, but I'm just joking around there when I say one. Hopefully I'm not joking around when I say one. But, you know, when you get a chance to read the book of Judges, read that as well. If you could summarize to me the book of Judges, what would it be? If you could sum up to me, if I said, hey, can you tell me in just a few sentences what the book of Judges is all about, what would you tell me? Can you tell me what the book of Judges would be all about? Well, I got somebody who says rebellious. Yeah, rebellious, right? Right. So when they would get into idolatry, who's they that would get into idolatry? Israel. And then the enemies would come and attack them. And then what would they do when the enemies came and attacked them? They would cry out to the Lord. And then what would the Lord do? He would rescue them. But was that only one time in the book of Judges? It was how many times? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, you get what I'm saying. Over and over and over again. That's quite the summary of the book of Judges. But I also want to focus on his loyal love to them, because he did rescue them. What's one of the fruit of the spirit of love? What's one of the characteristics? Joy, peace, patience. How many here have that bearing fruit coming? Patience. I'm still having that grow in me that the Lord needs to manufacture me. But the one thing, these characteristics that are fruit of the spirit of love, that's all in God. He has patience. What's another word for patience? Long-suffering. Isn't that, I like that word, long-suffering, right? And they would just keep testing and testing God. You remember when you were kids, maybe your parents said this to you, stop testing me. Did you ever hear that from your parents? You're testing me. Paulino, my full name's Paulino. I was Paul when all things were good. And then when I wasn't, it would be like, Paulino? Paulino, you're testing me. In fact, my dad, he's so funny. He never took out the belt. I don't know, maybe this is, I'm from the Philippines, but I don't know if it's a Filipino thing, but my dad would just go like this. Like I would just, when you push it, you just keep pushing it and pushing it, pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. And my dad was like, you know, in his way, he would say, stop testing me. But then he'd do one port where he'd just go. And when he shook that belt, you know what that meant? Stop. Everything. The world stopped for me. Everything stopped. That was him. He was like, stop testing me. Well, we're going to see here if Israel learned their lesson. What do you think, folks? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 7. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking now. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, just simply meaning human, you, human, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. Do you notice who he's speaking to here? Is he speaking to Israel? He said the land of Israel. Interesting, isn't it? An end, he says. An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the people, the land. Interesting. God gave them land. He's the greatest real estate agent in the world. He owns everything. He could just give it and take it. Here, we always want to purchase. We're going to purchase a home, and we're that purchase. That's it. It's ours. Nobody can take it. But with God, he can giveth, and he can, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And here, he was taking. Why? An end, he says. The end has come upon the four corners of the world. It looks like they hadn't learned their lesson, folks. God wasn't going to listen to them this time. Remember the iron skillet in the first few chapters? He had that demonstration. He drew out on a clay tablet Jerusalem, and then he put like almost like you can think of a toy set, right? He put encampment around it, soldiers, battering rams to show them that Babylon was going to come. But he also put between the drawing of Jerusalem and God, he put an iron skillet. Why? To show them, demonstrate to Israel, that's it, that iron skillet, I'm no longer listening to you and I'm no longer going to bless you. God gave prophetic words to Ezekiel that no land would be held by the tribes of Israel. That's big. And God's prophecy came to pass when Babylon took the Israelites out of their land. Now, verse 3 says, now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There are many churches out there that will not touch the book of Ezekiel. Sad to say. Why? Because they don't want to cover judgment. We just want to cover the love of Christ. And I do too. But do you know that this includes the love of God? Parents, do you hear me? Right? You, when you chastise your children, are you doing it out of love? I pray you're doing it out of love. Right? Sometimes that's why they say maybe you should wait 24 hours before you give judgment. Because we're not perfect, and so we might do it in anger and almost like overdo it. But with God, he's perfect. His anger, his righteousness, his judgment is perfect. Perfect. Whatever he allows is perfect. Perfect. God's judgment also had a result, though. Israel would turn from their rebellion and sin and turn back to a genuine relationship to their covenant-keeping God. This is why he does this as well, to turn them back to their ways. Thus says the Lord God. It's important whenever he says, thus says the Lord God, that's important because you're going to see that over and over again. Thus says the Lord God. That's how important his words are. It should be so important to us that it's like, thus says the Lord. When you're reading the Bible, this is what the Lord God is saying to me. Thus says the Lord God. A disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. Verse 6 says, an end has come. The end has come. It has dawned from you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. A day of trouble is near. What's repeated there over and over again? The end has come. Doom has come. You know, a lot of people make fun of those that are walking around with megaphones up there going, the end is near. Remember those, right? God is doing this. He's saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel would be that man right now going, the end is near. Doom has come. And what do people out there, when these guys are walking around, now I get sometimes they overdo it maybe and they might not be right in their mind, but right, what do most people do when they're saying the end is near, the end is coming? They laugh it off. Right? And this is what was happening with Israel. They didn't want to pay attention to the prophets that God sent, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They said, no, 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 that's not going to happen to us. Those are false words. But it says here, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. Ezekiel was not only called to be a prophet. He was a priest, but now he's been called to be a prophet. In a sense, he's a watchman. You know what a watchman is? Remember in the military, there'd be the watchman on the wall. What was his job? Was he to sleep and take a nice nap during his work? No, he was to stay alert and watch for the enemy. And if the enemy was to come, what was he supposed to do if the enemy came? He was to warn them. You know, you think of, what's that guy, Paul Revere, right? The British are coming, the British are coming, right? That's an example of a watchman. He was to warn them. And this is what God says about the watchman. If you as a watchman don't tell and warn the people, their blood is on your hands. Right? In a sense, all Christians are a watchman, right? We're called to share the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ so that when they believe in Jesus Christ, they won't go to hell. They'll have eternal life and be forgiven of sins. And you know, it was interesting. I for you coffee lovers, you know, I'm not trying to get a pat on my back, but I had to go out there and get some sugar for you. So I was late. I came in. I said, oh, but that's okay. I'm not blaming you guys. I'm just... For you coffee lovers, I don't know. No, I had to get stir stick. What was it? Stir stick, sugar, and the communion juice. I forgot the communion juice. So I had to head back out there, went to the No Frills there, and you know, got the sugar, the stevia, but no stir stick and the communion juice. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to Walmart. Went to Walmart to go find the stir sticks. There was no stir sticks in Walmart. I'm like, oh, I gotta hurry up. And so then I went to the dollar store. So I'm going to the dollar store, and it says open at 10. It was 9:56. I'm like, these guys are serious. The door is still locked. I'm like, come on, it's 9:56. And there was a guy there, and I'm like, rush. My mind is rushing, and I'm standing, and there's a guy there, and he's looking at his phone, and it's like, you know what's happening. God's stirring my heart. Go speak to him. I'm like, oh, I'm in a rush, Lord. Go speak to him. I'm like, yeah, but he's looking at his phone, and, you know, he's looking, come on. I'm making all these excuses in my head. I'm like, hey, Lord, you got to open a way for me here, Lord. And I'm like I'm doing right now, this is what I was, like, doing right there, right? Right? And then he started pacing around. The door still wasn't open. I'm like, okay. I said, boy, hey, I can't believe how these guys are, like, right on time. They're not going to wait till 10 o'clock. He's like, yeah, oh, yeah, right? And then he started talking about, he said, I'm grabbing popcorn. I said, oh, popcorn. I said, so early in the morning, is that your breakfast? He goes, yeah, that's actually kind of my breakfast. I go, wow, okay. And I just told him, yeah, I'm grabbing stir sticks for our church. And so we're having a little conversation. And then I said to him, and then I went like this. I opened up my man wallet and then pulled this out. And I said, hey, I just want to give you the most widely read book in the world. And this is the Gospel of John. And so I gave it to him, and he's like looking through it. He goes, what is this? I said, oh, it's one of the books from the Gospel of John. I mean, one of the books from the Bible, 66 books in the Bible, and that's the Gospel of John. And I said to him, I was going to say, are you spiritual? Are you religious? And right away he says, hey, do you know Seventh-day Adventist? I said, oh, yeah. He goes, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I go, okay. I said, you know, when I go evangelize out there, I always ask people two questions. And, you know, I say something like this. Mind if I ask you the two questions? He goes, no. I go, when I ask you the two questions, remember it so you can ask it back to me. He goes, yeah. And I said, I'm Paul, by the way. He goes, yeah, I'm Jamie. I said, nice to meet you, Jamie. So I asked him, I said, Seventh-day Adventist. And I said to him, you know, God forbid, Jamie, but if you were to die today, would you have assurance of eternal life? He goes, no. And then I said to him, if you were to stand before God, Jamie, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He goes, I don't know. I said, okay, ask it back to me. And he said, well, would you have assurance of eternal life? And I said, yes, thank God. And then he said, well, what about you? If you were to stand before God today, what would you, you know, and God say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I said, well, I would say this, Jamie. I would look at God respectfully, and I'd say, well, God, according to your holy Bible, you said that you're a loving God, a holy God, a perfect God, and that you made us in your image, and that you want to have a personal relationship with us. But there's a problem. In the Bible, you said that man is separated from God because of sin and disobedience. Sin is the separator. It's the gap. It's the rift. But you said that you want a personal relationship with us. And so Christ, Jesus came to deal with our sin and death through the cross and resurrection. And then I said, Jesus was the bridge to that gap. Remember I was talking about it? He goes, yeah, yeah. And I said, he died on the cross so that I could be forgiven of my sins, and he rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life with him. You know, Jesus gives us this victory over sin and death, I said to him. And then I said, do you know how you get that? Do you know how you receive that? And he says, no. I said, by grace through faith. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, and faith is like empty hands lifted up to God saying, I have nothing to offer you for my salvation. He goes, wow. And then I felt led to tell him about John 3:16. So I said, John 3:16 says this. And just when I was about to say what John 3:16 says, guess what he did? He quoted it word for word. He did. And then I said, well, you know, if I had a gift for you here and I just offered it like this, what would you have to do to receive it? He goes, oh, I guess to just take it. I go, yeah, that's Jesus Christ. He's the free gift, the free ultimate free gift to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And then the door opened. Huh? What? The door opened, and then he starts walking away, and he goes, hey, Paul, thank you. I said, no problem, man. God bless you. And then as I was looking for the stir sticks, which I didn't find, that's why you have spoons out there right now, he walks out, and I didn't even see him, but he walks away going, hey, Paul, take care. He walked out like that. I didn't even see him. I go, hey, take care. And that was it. But he got the word of God. He heard the word of God in 4 minutes, right? We're the watchmen. We're the watchmen. I want to save him from hell. I can't do it, though. God can only do it. But I'm the watchman. The devil is coming. The devil is coming. Hell is coming. Hell is coming. I can't say it like that, but that's why I give him the Gospel of John and just tell him that four-minute little bit so that the Holy Spirit now does the work. I tell it to him, the Holy Spirit does the work, and I left it. I just planted it. I planted it with him. That's it. I just do the planting. God does the growing. Some other church might reap that benefit. Amen. In fact, I remember I shared a gospel with this guy and did the same thing that I just told you. And he goes, my wife tells me this. She's a Christian. And I said, you know what? I would show your wife this book as well. But if she's a Christian, she's been praying for you. And I don't believe this is by chance, this God arranged this meeting between you and I. And guess what? Maybe he'll go to her church. And that church will enjoy the fruits of that, of whatever we planted. Amen? That's okay. That's okay. But how do you think that probably warmed the heart of the wife? I'm sure he went there and said, guess what? Somebody was telling me about Jesus Christ. What do you think she was doing? Oh, God, thank you. I've been praying. Right? Imagine that you are telling somebody about Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody else has been praying for that. Right? So we're the watchmen. We're the watchmen to go out there, warn the people of impending danger. And then it says there in verse 5, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Before God's judgment came upon them, they were rejoicing in the mountains. And you're thinking, oh, great, right? We rejoice when you go camping maybe or something, right? You see that the stars, you're rejoicing about the Lord. But guess what? They weren't rejoicing the way we would be rejoicing if we were on the mountains. Okay, thank God. Praise you, God. Amen to you, God. They weren't rejoicing. Remember in the last chapter, God talked about high places, the high places? They were rejoicing in the mountains with false idolatry. And so God says, no, and not rejoicing of the mountain. God's judgment. This was rejoicing. There was not a true rejoicing in the Lord. God called it the high places. They were worshiping false idols in the mountains. They were the ones that brought doom upon themselves. God takes sin and rebellion very, 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 very seriously. Especially to those who are supposed to be followers of the Lord. Was Israel chosen? By who? God chose who? Israel? To be what? To be the light, in a sense. To be the light, to share the gospel, the laws, with who? Pagan nations. They were supposed to. Now, was it only in word that they were supposed to do that? No, but also how they lived. It's not just in words. It's easy for me to say, I'm a follower of the Lord. And let's say I wasn't, I said that, and then you came and watched me 24/7. You're like, he says he's a follower of the Lord? Look at his lifestyle. They were supposed to be examples of genuine love to the one true God. An example of what it should be like to live for the Lord out of their love for him. Instead, who were they influenced by? They were influenced by the ones they were supposed to influence. They were influenced by the pagan neighbors. And they took up worshiping of their gods, mixing it with the things of the Lord. Whoa! They were sinning and rebelling, just like their pagan neighbors. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury in verse 8 and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways and I will repay you for all your, you see that word there? Abominations. I will repay you for all your abominations. You know, the word abomination there has the thought of something really, really, really disgusting. Horrible idolatry. My eye will not spare in verse 9, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know, there it is again. You see that? Then you shall know that what? I am the Lord, in this case, who strikes. The Lord's purpose for striking was not only for punishing. The Lord's purpose for striking was not only for punishing. The Lord's punishment was not only to show them how worthless your idols are and how they can't save you. The purpose of his striking was also for the restoration of his people. Please remember that. A turning back to a genuine relationship with Yahweh. That was his purpose as well. The end result, a restoration to his people. Verse 10, behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. Remember the false prophets? They were telling them the opposite. They're saying, no, doom has not come. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Ezekiel. Don't listen to Calvary Chapels. That's what the people are saying out there. Not to pay attention to these words from Ezekiel. Not to pay attention to your words that you've shared with them. The Christmas time, I'm sure you're going to share with them. You're going to get together with family and friends, and then you're going to be like, man, I've shared with them time and time and time again, and they still are not going to listen. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary. Not to pay attention to Ezekiel's words they were doing. Look at this one. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Underline that. That's not a good thing. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. You know what God tells us in the New Testament? The three biggies that he detests. What are the three biggies that God detests? You know what he said in the New Testament? Lust of the, and lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride. This is definitely a case of what they sowed, they reaped. Verse 11, violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. You know, in their time, disaster, buying and selling. I mean, how important is buying and selling when it comes to, you know, you being taken captive? Nil. Nil. The time has come. For the seller shall not return to what was been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one, if you want to underline this, no one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. I mean, you know, we just remembered November 11th, right? And it's amazing to see these old men who had fought for our freedom, and I thank God for them, that they were willing to sacrifice their life to fight for our freedoms. You can imagine the stories that go into their head, that they remember when November 11th comes around. And a lot of times it's very saddening, right? They're sad. They're distraught because of what they've seen, the horrors that they've seen. I can't even imagine. When they read this over and over again, the thoughts that would reverberate in their mind of what they did, what their forefathers did. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. Now, this is a true statement even for today, right? No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. This is a true statement to this day, all the way into the Great Tribulation. Do you know that? Because to those in the Millennial Kingdom, those in their non-glorified bodies, if you read that, there's going to be a time in the Millennial Kingdom where even those in their non-glorified bodies, their hearts and their thoughts are secretly against Jesus. It will be revealed. Then verse 14, they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. Maybe they thought that the people would fight for them, but no one from Israel would go to battle. For my wrath is on all the multitude. Their sword is outside, the enemy surrounded them, and the pestilence and famine is within, because the enemy surrounded them, the enemy cut off all their supplies. Whoever's in the field will die by the sword, and whoever's in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Remember, this is God talking and saying, this is what's going to happen. Because of their sin and rebellion. And it wasn't just one time. This is years upon generation of repeating the same sin over and over again. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on all their heads. There's going to be extreme mourning, depression, fear, shame, as some survivors see from afar what has happened to their brethren. God would form a remnant from these survivors. There it is. God would form a remnant from these survivors. 19, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day in the wrath of the Lord. The rich, when everything was going well in Jerusalem, well, according to what they seen on the outside, but if you lifted the hood of Jerusalem, underneath the hood, you would see a dirty engine. The rich had stolen from the poor, and the law never stepped in. But now the rich, according to God, they're going to have no advantage. They too would perish with the poor, be taken into captivity. They will not satisfy their souls. He's talking about the wealth, the riches, the silver, the gold. It's not going to satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs. You know, all throughout the Bible, God repeatedly tells us that riches and the accumulation of stuff, what does God tell us in the Bible about them? He warns us about them. The Bible is a watchman. The riches is coming. The riches is coming. The wealth is coming. Materialism is coming. Hoard it. No. All through the Bible, God repeatedly tells us that riches and the accumulation of stuff can never satisfy. In fact, God tells them, look at this one, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. What did the riches and the wealth become? A stumbling block of iniquity. They wanted a relationship with the Lord as long as they can have the riches of the world. I'm going to repeat that again. They wanted a relationship with the Lord as long as they can also have the riches of the world. God, though, is not against wealth. Who owns everything? Who is the wealthiest being in the entire universe? God, he owns the universe. He owns everything. He is the wealthiest in the entire universe. But God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He will not give you if he knows it'll be a stumbling block of iniquity. He won't give you if he knows it'll be a stumbling block of iniquity. Okay, he owns everything. He can give it to you. Now, on the flip side, you can certainly force it in the flesh to get the things that you want that is against his will for you. But in the end, it'll be a stumbling block of iniquity. He's not against wealth. But it's just very important to understand, if you want to press it in the flesh and try to get the things that you want that is against his will for you, in the end, it'll be a stumbling block of iniquity. Riches got them into trouble. Riches and idol worshiping and wealth got them into trouble, and yet it couldn't rescue them. It couldn't rescue them. And as for the beauty of his ornaments in verse 20, he set it in majesty, but they made it for the images of their abominations, their detestable things. As for the beauty of his ornaments, so God blessed them with ornaments, he set it in majesty. But listen to this, but they made from it what? The images of their abominations, their detestable. God blessed them materially, but they misused it. God blessed them materially, but they misused it. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. You know another translation of this refuse? God, this is how God strongly condemning this. Another word for that refuse is translated a woman's menstruation. I have made it a refuse to them. Verse 21, I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place. We're going to see that in the next chapter. The defilement of the temple. For robbers shall enter it and defile it. So God allowed robbers to ransack the temple. Their beloved temple would not be spared. Verse 23, make a chain. So this is what God asked Ezekiel, not even asked, commanded God, commanded Ezekiel to do. He says, make a chain. This is not a chain, though, like you're going to wear around your neck. This wasn't for decoration. It was a chain, he says, for the land is filled with crimes of blood and the city is full of violence. So he made, God commanded to make a chain. He made a chain and it wasn't for decorating. It was a symbol of captivity that would come upon them. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles. Who's the worst of the Gentiles at that time? Babylon. He brought Babylon to come upon them to bring judgment. He didn't use the righteous to bring judgment. Who did he use? Evil Babylon. And they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Because the peace that they were looking for was all in their wealth and materialism and government. This is the way they were looking for peace. They were looking for peace from an alliance with Egypt, for example. That wasn't true peace. True peace can only come from God. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. You see that? What had happened? This was a response to Jeremiah. If you want to note this down, Jeremiah 18:18, God was answering what was said in Jeremiah 18:18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. So he's saying, no. What he's saying against us is not true. We're still getting visions and dreams that are of God, and they weren't. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words, it says there in Jeremiah 18:18. Then going back to Ezekiel 7:27, the king will mourn. Again, this is all prophetic words coming to Ezekiel, saying this is what's going to happen. And this did happen. The king will mourn. That was King Jehoiakim. The prince will be clothed with desolation. And at that time, Ezekiel was probably referring to Zedekiah. And the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their ways. Israel's sin was so great, God warned them through Jeremiah and Ezekiel time and time again. But rather than turn to God's prophetic words, the people, they relied on politics. They relied on man. They trusted in man. They trusted in their society, their government, thinking that an alliance with Egypt would save them. And it says there, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. No government will ever overrule the sovereign will of God. Then, look at what it says there at the end of verse 27. Then what? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice that repetition. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Those are loving words, by the way. Yes, it comes across strong, but it's very loving words. Then they shall know that I'm the Lord. So he's bringing punishment about to them. This wasn't just about punishment, though. Inevitably, it's about restoration. Restoration. God, going back to God with a genuine relationship with him. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month. Now, if you look back at chapter 1, you don't have to do that, but if you do look back at chapter 1, in the beginning verses, you'll notice that it was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Now it says here, and it came to pass in the sixth year. So how long has it been now? About a year. So chapters 8 to 11, chapter 8 to 11, it's a series of vision that was given to Ezekiel just over a year, year and a half. A Bible scholar dated that, what he said there, the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, September 17, 592 BC. These are prophetic words that God gave Ezekiel, and it came true. It came true. I want you to understand why God gives prophecy. Because there's no other religious book out there that has prophecy. And even if they do, I guarantee you that if there's five prophetic words in that whatever religious book they have, that a few of them are wrong. And that's how you know when a God is not a God. If God gives a prophetic word, and God gave hundreds and hundreds of prophetic words in the Bible, if one of them were to be wrong, then we should not gather anymore, because this would not be true. But everything that God has said about the past, especially about Jesus Christ, has come true. And that's why he gives prophecy, to let you know that he is God. As I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, so where were they? They were in the house of Ezekiel. And who was with them? The elders of Judah. And what happened when he had guests over? That the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. That sounds very familiar to chapter 1, doesn't it? So who was that vision of? He stretched out the form of the hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. Was that a good thing to see in the temple? The image of jealousy? No. If you ever want to read 2 Kings around chapter 22, 23, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, Hezekiah removed idolatry, but his son Manasseh, you remember that guy? What did he do? He brought back idolatry, and then his son Amon continued what his father falsely worshipped. Then King Josiah cleaned up Judah from idolatry and then destroyed the idol worshipping that was in their temple. Now God is showing Ezekiel that it was back. In verse 4, it says, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain." So for the moment, the glory of the Lord was with Israel, but that's going to soon change. Then verse 5 says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance." So this idol, this abomination, provoked God to jealousy. Deuteronomy 32:21 says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God." You remember I told you one time I watched the Oprah Winfrey Show? Anybody remember that show? Don't watch it anymore. Anyways, I watched it a long time ago, and one time on the show, she said, and she had these guests there, and she says, "I don't believe in God." You know why? Because when I seen this verse that said that he's a jealous God, I said, "I don't want a God that's jealous." This is what she said, her own words. Do you know that you want a jealous God? He's jealous for your love. He's jealous for you, to have an intimate relationship with you and nobody else. That's what he meant by jealousy. This is what we want. Now, she was equating jealousy with human jealousy. She wasn't equating the jealousy that comes from God that's perfect. Deuteronomy 32:21, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what was not God." Remember, God's jealousy is perfect. Verse 6, "Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary." So their consistent idol worshiping of all places in his sanctuary was so offensive. It was so offensive to God that God called it not just an abomination. He didn't just say it's an abomination. He said it was a great abomination. And he's not going to stay there. Turn again, you will see greater abominations. That wasn't bad enough. But there was greater abominations than his great abomination. He said great abominations, then he says, look at these other abominations. So verse 7 says, "So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall." And so Ezekiel dug a hole into the wall, and there was a door. Now, I don't know why. We're not given a reason why Ezekiel was told to dig a hole in the wall. Because you're thinking, if this is a vision from God, why couldn't he just have opened it up? But Ezekiel had to follow his command and dig a hole in the wall, and there was a door. And verse 9 says, "And he said to me, go in. Now, this again, understand, this is the Jewish temple. This is what's happening in the Jewish temple. It's as if to say, here, right here, in this place, right here. This is what he's going to show Ezekiel. go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. Verse 10 says, so I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all those idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Now, if we go back to the earlier chapters, and even when we were studying in Daniel, for example, in the temple, all over the walls were decorations of what? Do you remember? It's this special angel, the cherubim. The cherubim were supposed to be decorating the temples. But do you know what was decorating these temples at that time? It was pagan creatures inside the Jewish temple that God called my sanctuary. Now, he's not contained by any walls, but this was a sanctuary that God told them to build. And what was inside there was creatures, deplorable, disgusting creatures all over the wall that was not of God. He says there, abominable beasts, creeping things, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there, on verse 11, stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Now these were the religious people. Inside, like let's say all of us here, we're all Christians, but let's say there was all these Hindu gods that we put in here. And you know what I'm saying? Like just Buddha and all these things put in here. And yet we're here saying that we're Christians. And what are they doing? And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. So these were religious leaders. So what's God saying? Think about religious leaders. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So these were the religious rituals that they were doing while they had these disgusting idols inside the temple. It was an abomination. God says it's an abomination. It's an abomination, he says. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. Oh, it's easy for me to say I'm a Christian, but I better be careful when I say that, because behind closed doors, what am I doing in the dark? God takes sin and rebellion very, very seriously. It might not even be behind closed doors. How about in my mind? What is constantly flowing through my mind? Is it pornography? Think of what's flowing through the darkness. He's exposing to them what's in the darkness. Is that pornography? Is that money? Is it wealth? Are you just after wealth? Money? Oh, God forbid that's not being done in the dark. God is pointing out exactly what's in the heart of these men in the dark. Behind closed doors, their motives, behind closed doors, their agenda was revealed. God in Hebrews, he says, everyone is open and naked before me. No one can hide from God. No one. No one. Nobody can hide from God. For they say, it says there, what do they say? The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They were the ones that had forsaken Israel. I think you lose the consciousness of knowing that God is with us 24/7 when you say, the Lord does not see us. I think that's important for us to remember. I'm driving the car. There's a sin that maybe I commit, whether in thought or in action, but then I don't do anything about it because I've lost consciousness that God is with me right there in the car. My workplace, did I steal something? I'm picking at little things, but God takes sin and rebellion so seriously that a lot of times I can do things and just fluff it off like it was meaningless when God's saying that's sin. And the worst thing that I can get to is a place where my conscience is seared, where I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. Ah, that's a white lie. It's just a white lie. It's just a little white lie. My family knows that. It's just a white lie. But God takes sin and rebellion so seriously. And that's when my conscience has been seared, that the Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, you might think that's a white lie, but it's an abomination to me. And so that's when I realize, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is a place that we never want to go to, that we just pick and choose things that we think is okay before God and not okay. I can do that as a Christian. I can say, I'm not going to do that, but I'll do this. But that I'm allowing is an abomination to God still. And so I need to get real with God and say, God, that you called an abomination, but you've also called that an abomination. And I'm so sorry, Lord, for not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because I want us to think, too, that here the Israel was thinking they were getting away with it. This is the thing. Israel was thinking they were getting away with it because God hadn't done anything yet. Isn't that true? When you're not caught, you start just getting, oh, it's all right. It's all right to do this. It must be okay to do it because I'm not caught. So we keep doing it. And Israel did this over and over and over again. And God had what? Long-suffering. He's patient. The Spirit speaking to Israel, saying, through the prophets, saying, turn from your wicked ways. Stop it. And we do the same thing sometimes. I can do that. I just keep doing it over and over again because God hasn't done anything with me. That's like my parents finally saying, stop testing me, Paul. Paulino, stop testing me. Don't test me, Paulino. Don't test me. We do not test God. Don't test God. A Bible teacher said this, with this kind of rationalization, they permitted themselves to do anything they desired. If God did not exist, then no one need care about him. It is tragic that the same attitude exists today among so many people. Verse 13, and he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. It's like saying, if that wasn't enough, look at this. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And listen to this comment. With the worship of this idol in ancient times were connected the basest immoralities. With the greatest of abandoned women gave themselves up to most shameful practices. This was being done in the temple. The women were doing this, and they're weeping over this false god Tammuz. Then he said to me in verse 15, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. These are the religious men. Where are their backs toward? With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping what? The sun, the S-U-N. They were worshiping the sun toward the east. This is an example of Romans 1:25. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. Again, notice that these guys had their backs to the temple, right? And they were facing the sun in the sky to worship it. Rather than reverencing God, they were reverencing the sun in the sky. You know what this tells us? That their society was decaying spiritually. Because it would go from the leaders to all the people. They started, here's the thing too. They started mixing the rituals and worship of other idols with the worship of Yahweh. There are people that call themselves Christians today, churches, that are saying we're doing yoga in our church. They're mixing New Age with the God of Yahweh. There are churches out there that are just teaching about health, wealth, and prosperity, that you can be wealthy and healthy and prosperous, and God wants you very wealthy and healthy and prosperous. And if you're sick, that's because you're sinning. And if you're poor, that's because you're sinning. That is being taught in the Lord's house today. And do you think God, if he were to bring you up to this place and show you the churches, that he would say, I want to show you greater abominations? Do you think that's happening in our days today? We're seeing the apostate church. We're hearing of apostate churches. Mixing. This is the most dangerous one. One of the most dangerous ones that's an abomination to God is the mixing of things with the Lord. Taking in things and bringing it into the church. Taking in things and bringing it into the temple and mixing it, trying to mix that with the teachings of the Lord. That's a big one that's coming in. New Age, as you all, it's been around for years. Mixing New Age with the things of the Lord. Oh God, help us that we would never do this in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord rebuke you, Satan, from the churches in the name of Jesus Christ. It's very serious. And he said to me, have you seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a trivial thing, he says? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit there? Just thinking too of those that think that they need to have this feelings and experiential, where, you know, if they touch you, you fall down on the ground and start shaken and uncontrollably, or laughing like a dog or a hyena. That's an abomination to God. That's not of God. God says he's a God of the fruit of the Spirit of love is self-control. That's not self-control. Just these abominations. Have you seen this, O man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? This wasn't a trivial thing, for they have filled the land with violence. The loss of true communion with God led to social disorder. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. This may be an expression of contempt for God. Therefore, I will also act out in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. God's judgment was a done deal, and it did happen just as he told Ezekiel to tell them in word and in demonstrations. How does that apply to us today, what's happening here in Ezekiel? How could that apply today? What do we know is to come upon the world absolutely 100% sure? The Great Tribulation. How many people here believe that the Great Tribulation will come upon the earth? Okay, and how long is that period? 7 years. And when's the worst part going to happen? The last 3.5 years. So we know that's for sure, right? You know that's for sure, that the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. So if we know that, how does this apply to our lives? It's coming, right? Judgment's coming. So how does that apply to our lives? Oh God, may the Lord use the love that he's infilled us with to just let it overflow to this world and to share his love with the world and to tell them to be watchmen, to love them, and to speak the truth in love and just share the gospel truth with them. I like somebody here said, hey, you got some more Gospel of Johns? I need to give that out. And so we have Gospel of Johns out there. This is not about a guilt trip to try to get you to share the gospel. This is not my goal. That's not my goal. My goal is, well, if that's a goal, it is to have us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that anything that you do now is only because of your love for him. That's all. That you are compelled by the love of Christ. That you are compelled. That's what it is. It was said that Israel had disobeyed the law, defiled their Lord, and defiled the land, and God would not accept that kind of conduct. First, he had punished them in their land by permitting seven enemy nations to occupy the land and oppress the people, as recorded in the book of Judges. But each time after God had delivered Israel from their oppressors, the Jews eventually had returned to the worship of idols. So God finally took them away from the land, some through death and others through exile in Babylon. This story is tragic, but it reminds us that the Lord is serious about his covenant and our obedience. This is a terrible punishment, but through this, they will come to know that God is God. Amen.